When President Abraham Lincoln made Thanksgiving a national holiday, he called it a day of thanksgiving and praise to our benefit Father who dwells in the heavens. That was one of his quotes. That proclamation was made 152 years ago in 1863. But before that time, many of the states were keeping their own separate day of thanksgiving. President Lincoln saw the need for this day, even though it was created in the middle of the Civil War, which, as you know, was the greatest battle that's ever been fought in this country. And even that event, the Americans commonly call the first Thanksgiving, was celebrated by the Pilgrims, as Mr. Franks has already mentioned, after their first harvest in the New World in 1621. The feast lasted 3 days, and it was attended by 90 Native Americans and 53 pilgrims that still remained of the original 102 that came over from the Mayflower from Europe. You can imagine how thankful they were to finally have a harvest in their new land after going through so many, many trials and the loss of life. Although it has been hundreds of years since the original first Thanksgiving was given, the need to give thanks to God has not changed to this day. The Thanksgiving holiday gives us the perfect opportunity to focus on less of our griping and complaining and dissatisfactions, to more joy and gratitude, unless maybe you were out shopping last night and some of the crowds there. I'm sure there were some confrontations across the country at different places, but unfortunately they do open early on Thanksgiving now. From grumbling and dissatisfactions to more joy and gratitude, Thanksgiving is a good day for us to become more of a grateful people and a nation together. God wants for us to be thankful people, doesn't he? Always thankful. A thankful spirit should be the characteristics of a Christian. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, I'll just quote it. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 100. Verses 4 and 5. Brethren, why is being a thankful person so important to God? Researchers have proven that what most parents probably knew instinctively, gratitude doesn't come naturally, does it? Gratitude doesn't come naturally. In the book entitled The Gift of Thanks, Margaret Weiser cites a study which observed how parents teach their children to say hi, thanks, and goodbye. The children in the study spontaneously said hi 27% of the time. They said goodbye 25% of the time. But they only said thanks or thank you 7% of the time. Oh, I think we know that's probably pretty accurate, that they will say hi and bye, but thank yous are only 7%. As parents and grandparents, we're constantly prompting our children to say thank you to people who show kindness to them. But in the beginning, when they are learning and you're teaching them this, we teach them these words, thank you, even though at first they don't understand the meaning, but eventually as they grow older, they will. I know with my grandchildren yesterday on Thanksgiving, there was some few little things given to them, and you know, they parents have taught them and say thank you back, but not always do you remember that. Even as adults, we don't remember that ourselves. God's teaching us and his children to be thankful. He says that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, 5:18. You don't have to turn there, but Paul writes, it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. This is his will. His will is that we do thank him. We remember him. That's the key. We know that giving thanks is important to God. Christ, it was very important also. There's a story recorded in the Bible we're going to look at, an actual event that took place that emphasizes the point of giving thanks. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Chapter 17. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. It says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, where were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, Christ was talking and taking time out to teach an important lesson here on being thankful, as is recorded here, that he noticed that there were 9 lepers, 9 that were there who were healed. All 10 were healed, but only one that gave God thanks. When he asked the one healed leper, where are the other 9? And why didn't they return to give God the glory? And Christ said that only the foreign leper returned to express his thanks. The Bible commentary says that this leper, being a Samaritan, was the least likely of all those lepers to take the time to give thanks to Christ. But he did it, and the other 9 were unthankful to thank God for healing them of that disease. Another word is for being unthankful is ingratitude. Ingratitude. The dictionary defines ingratitude as forgetfulness of or a poor return for kindness received. It can also be defined as not appreciating or valuing what you have or have been given. Unexpressed gratitude is also ingratitude. Ingratitude. It's due to me. It's owed to me. I don't have to really give thanks for it. I deserve it. You know, there's a famous example in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, of this. Take your Bibles, let's turn over to the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at another example. Here in Genesis chapter 40. Chapter 40. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of a story that I'm sure many of us are very familiar with. It says, and it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his 2 officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison in the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, dreamed a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each had a dream, and dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said to them, "Do not, interpretations belong to God. Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it was budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand." This is all in his dream. "And I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." It's a job that he used to do. And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Now within the 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will be put Pharaoh's cup in his hand once again, according to the former manner when you were his butler." So he's going to give you your job back. "But remember," here's the key scripture. It says, Joseph says, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house, out of this prison. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon." He was put in prison. Well, the chief baker, he's all excited about this. And he said, the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good. And he's getting all excited. "Oh, this sounds good. You're going to get out of prison here in 3 days. So he said, "Well, maybe he can interpret my dream." He says, "When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also in my dream, and there I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh.'" Sounds good so far in a dream. "For Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of the three baskets for 3 days." Still thinks he's going to be getting out. "Within the 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Not exactly the interpretation he was wanting. "And it came to pass on the third day, that which Pharaoh's birthday, and that he had made a feast for all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership once again." So he got his job back. "And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Here he interpreted his dream. He got out of prison. And Joseph told him what to do. And he didn't do it. And he didn't thank Joseph for that. You know, in Genesis 41, it tells us that it was 2 years later before the butler said anything about Joseph in prison. So he was in prison for 2 more years, and he possibly could have got out if he'd just been thankful for what he had done for the butler. But the butler was just like the 9 leopards in Jesus' day. Ungrateful he was for what he did. You know, when we are ungrateful, we are taking things for granted, like it's owed to us, instead of giving God the credit for it. The children of Israel, story after story, did this time after time, didn't they? Very ungrateful. They were griping and complaining about everything. Well, there's another person in the Bible that was ungrateful as well. Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. Here we know the story of Jonah, how God has changed his mind. He's not going to destroy Nineveh. But Jonah is upset. He's upset. It begins in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly that he became angry because God had changed his mind. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me.'" See, he's got a really bad attitude. "For it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. He still wanted to see the city if God was going to destroy. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Oh, see, he's giving thanks. No. He was just happy there was some shade there. He didn't give God thanks for that plant. Not at all. He was just thankful, oh, here's a tree that's going to shade me. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a venom east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself. And said, "Is it better for me to die than to live?" Then God said to Jonah, "It is right for you to be angry about the plant?" You're angry about this plant? And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." So he still has an attitude. But the Lord says, "You had pity on the plant for which you had not labored. I gave you this plant to give you shade. You didn't give me thanks. Nor did you make it grow, which came up overnight and perished in a night." Jonah was very angry and bitter at God to the point that he just wanted to die. Even though Jonah was joyful when God made that plant shade him, he wasn't giving any credit to God or thanks to God for it at all. God reminded Jonah that Jonah wasn't the one who made that plant grow. It was him. But he never gave God thanks for it. That's another reason to be thankful, a thankful person. People who are steeped in bitterness and grudges have no space in their heart for thankfulness. If there's bitterness in your heart, grudges you may have, there's no space in your heart to be grateful and thankful. As Jonah was here, he was very bitter, but there was no thankful. He was not thankful. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 says, we won't turn there, but I'll quote it too. It says, and I don't know if Mr. Frank should have quoted this one today or not, but in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the last days that men will be unthankful and unholy," and that includes women too. When it says men, that includes the women, that includes all of us. "Will be unthankful, unholy." And more we see that in today's society, don't we? Do we express thanks? Do we give thanks like we should to others? Now, I know we give it to God, but do we give thanks to others that they show kind when they show kindness to us? Do we do that? Or do they have to wait until their funeral or their memorial service to hear it? How many times has it been said that those type of services, the person who died would have never in their wildest dreams imagined So many people cared about them because they didn't say it when they were alive. They didn't thank them when they were alive. Only when they're dead and gone, you hear it at a memorial service sometimes, many times. You know, we aren't good always at thanking people. It doesn't, as I said before, come natural. It's not an easy thing to do. Just like the little children, we have to be taught to be thankful like children do. You know, we can't know how much those thank yous mean to others. This was brought home to me. It's been brought home many times, but it was brought home to me about a year ago when we were planning for the catering for my son Doug's wedding, rehearsal dinner at our home. We wanted to use the same Italian restaurant to cater the food because he had done such a fantastic job before with us. And we had a good experience with them at our other son's wedding rehearsal years ago. So my wife and I drove out to the restaurant one day to book the catering. We had a meeting with the manager. We sat down, and he sat down with us for a while, and we were made aware that they could make the food, but because of new rules in the restaurant and their company, they would not be able to deliver it to our home that evening like before. Well, we tried everything to get them to change their mind because we had to be at the house to receive the guest and to quickly go through the rehearsal of the wedding before the evening meal. So it wasn't not possible for any of us to do that. We offered to pay for the delivery, and still, it was a firm no. We said we would pay, you know, just tell us how much you charge. He said no. Out of frustration, I said that we really enjoyed their services years ago when our other son had his dinner at our house, and we were talking about that and describing things to him. All of a sudden, it was like a light went on in his head. And he said, wait a minute. Is your house the one with the two pillars and you live in a cul-de-sac? And we said, yes. He said, I was the one that delivered your food that night to your house. But he still didn't change his mind. And I thought, well, surely if he remembers that, he'll change his mind. Until he remembered something else. He said, wait a minute. I think you even sent a thank you card to us, didn't you? With pictures of your event, of the rehearsal dinner. And we said, yes, we did. So guess what? We got the catering. We got it delivered that night because of a thank you card and picture that was sent 7 years ago. He said, I still have that card and those pictures in his restaurant. Because a thank you card mailed to that restaurant, we made sure this time we sent him another picture and another card, but I'm not planning on any more weddings. You know, the power of thank you, written or spoken, can never be known in how it affects our relationships with others. You can't know how much it means. The apostle Paul knew the power of thanking others. He was the king of saying thank you, thank you, thank you. Turn over to Romans 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, verses 3, it begins. Here, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Not just to those two and the workers, but all the churches of the Gentiles, I give thanks. And he goes on down, verse 6, "Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andriocus and Juno, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." And that kinsman there means brethren. It wasn't his flesh and blood kin, but they were brethren. And it goes on, "Greet Aphilius and greet Eurybus and greet Apollos." And he goes on enlisting all these people's names. The names of Paul's brethren in the faith are here written and recorded for all of us to read, that they are a reminder. They are a thank you card that will ever be written in the Bible, in the scriptures there, these words. Paul wrote to the churches in Ephesus these words. He says in Ephesus, Ephesians, speaking to the Ephesus church, in 1:15-16, he says, "Therefore I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul was the best at giving thanks to the brethren, to the churches, for all they had done and all they labored for. You know, we've been talking so far about giving thanks to others, being thankful. But what about giving thanks to God for the blessings he has given us as a nation? As Mr. Franks touched on a little bit. What about those blessings he has given us as a nation? Before calling for a national day of fasting on March 30th, 1863, in the middle of the Civil War, United States President Abraham Lincoln stated these words, "We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings from heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation ever has grown. But we have forgotten God," Lincoln said. "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." Were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own, not from God, not the blessings he gave us, but of our own doings. Imagine if leaders of nations would say these words today that I just read. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? We actually read of a similar story in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, about a nation. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And begin reading in verse 10. Here Moses is telling what God has instructed him to tell the children of Israel as a nation. He says in verse 10, "When you have eaten and are full," and think of today, this applies today as well as then. "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, isn't America like that today? All the blessings we have. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good to in the end. Then you say in your heart, kind of like Abraham Lincoln said, my power and my might and my hand have gained me this wealth, just like we say today. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And this nation and the blessings, as we see, will be removed in time and prophecy, as we see. Today, our nation is still the most blessed nation on the face of this earth. It's a blessing to live here. We must remember to count our blessings that God has given us. All the things that we have that we take for granted. Do you know that if you owned one Bible, just one Bible, you are abundantly blessed because a third of people in the world do not have access to a Bible at all? A third of the world. And another quote from Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Those are his words. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than 1 million people on this earth. If you woke up with more health than illness, you are more blessed than 1 million people who will not survive the week. Who will not survive the week. If you have never experienced the dangers of war, as we hear day after day, the dangers of war all over this world, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation. We hear of starvation around this world, in other countries. You are more fortunate than 500 million people on the earth. That's a lot of people. We are more fortunate. If you have good food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, if you have a roof over your head and only have $20 in your pocket and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. 75% of the rest of the world doesn't have that. And I found this list of questions that you can ask yourself to test whether you're a grateful person or not. And they go like this. Which do you tend to talk about more? Your blessings or your disappointments? Which do you tend to talk about more? Number two. Are you a complainer always? Always grumbling, always finding fault with your circumstances? Are you content with what you have? Number three, Or are you always dissatisfied and wanting more? Do you want more? Do you find, number four, it easier to count your blessings, or is it easier to count your afflictions? Number five, do you express thankfulness to others when they help you, or you just take it as your due? You forget to thank them. Well, I deserve that. I don't have to thank them for that. It was due to me. And number six, what others say about you, are you a thankful person? Well, complaining, as Psalm 77:3 says, complaining makes us miserable. It says here, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You're in turmoil when you're complaining and when you're not thankful. Many years ago, I knew a member who eventually left God's church. And when the minister spoke with him and asked him why, he said that he had been in the church for several years, and just didn't feel that God had really blessed him as much as he expected him to. And when I heard this, I couldn't believe it. It was hard to comprehend. I knew him. I liked him. I liked his family very much. I had been to his home. He had a very nice home, nice car. He owned his own business, very successful in that. And he was in good health. He had lots of friends in the church. And you know, this whole thing relates back to that third point. Are you content with what you have? Are you always dissatisfied and wanting more? Not being content with what we have instead of being dissatisfied and wanting more. He left the church because he felt God wasn't blessing him enough. He was tithing and he was doing all that, and he was expecting to get more than what he had. He was not content. Not being content with what we have instead of being satisfied and wanting more. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11, he said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. To be full and to be hungry. And verse 19 of that Philippians 4 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's going to take care of him. God's going to take care of the Apostle Paul. And the people in that chapter were taking care of Paul and making sure in all his difficulties that they could help as much as possible. Paul knew how to be thankful to God for God's people. He knew how to be thankful. One way that we can express our thanks to God is what we do right here every Sabbath services. We sing hymns of praise, don't we? And thankfulness. Most all the hymns are singing praise and thankfulness in the hymnals. That's what they're based on. Pretty much all of them. Take your Bibles, though. Now let's go back to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. Here, a pretty important event was taking place. The Ark of the Covenant was being brought into the tabernacle. It says in chapter 16, verse 1, so they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle, and David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thanks to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. That was their job that he assigned them to do. To thank God. So Asaph was the chief, and he was the chief musician, as it goes on to say here, next to Zechariah and the other musicians here that are listed. It says, but down in verse 7, it says, and mine subtitled, David's Song of Thanksgiving. And I believe we do have this in our hymnals as one of the songs, or at least part of it we do have in our hymnals. But it says in verse 7, and on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. And these are the words of the song. I'll read some of them. It says in verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sung that song many, many times. Sing to the Lord, sing songs to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoicing who seek the Lord. Verse 11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. Remember. And his judgments out of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, your children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Drop down to verse 23. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, and he also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. Honor and majesty are above him. And it goes on, sing praises and gladness and thankfulness. Verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. To give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Well, he wrote these songs that are also recorded over in the Psalms 100 and 104 and 105, 106. But it says in verse 37, it says, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. They were to do this every day. Verse 41, and with them, Haman and Judith and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by the name to give, this is their job, to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. They were assigned to do that forever under King David. Of course, the main way that we give thanks to God, brethren, is through prayer to him. And I'm sure on Thanksgiving Day, you all gave a prayer before you sat down to that meal and maybe prayed that morning. Thanks for the many things in your prayer that God has given us. Before we would sit, some people at Thanksgiving, they go around and they ask each person, what are you thankful for? You've seen that, you know, and they stand up and say what they are. But we give thanks to God. And we know in God's church, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but it's a daily thing that we give thanks to God for. And we should always, it's his will to remember that. But if we do give thanks in our prayers when we pray, most of our prayers are filled up with thanks for all the blessings and all the things that we have. Probably the number one thing that we pray about is giving thanks for the blessings we receive from God. We also ask God for his help in life's problems that we face, don't we? Many times he answers us by providing solutions to those problems. He gives us the answers. We pray for it, and he gives us the solutions. But have you ever prayed, and God answered your prayer, and you forgot to thank him for answering it? We ask God to intervene for us, and when he does, Let's always remember to thank God for it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, I think Mr. Franks had this one today. It says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. I read the last part, but now I read 17. Pray without ceasing in giving thanks. Yesterday when I was working on my sermon, I went on Facebook and someone had posted something that I thought, you know, I'm going to read this in church tomorrow. I thought it was so good. And it goes, and it's entitled, A Reminder to Be Thankful in All Things. A Reminder to Be Thankful in All Things. And I would like to end with this today in my sermon by reading these things, and I want you to think about them. Because it's a little tricky the way we read them, the way they're worded. It says, it's titled, A Reminder to Be Grateful in All Things. Some things you think you're not going to be grateful for. I'm not, I got to do that. Number one, grateful for early wake-ups. Equal, children to love. You get that? Your children usually wake you up early and you want to sleep in a little longer, but they wake you up. But children, you have children to love. Number two, house to clean equals safe place to live. You know, oh, I got to clean the house today. Yeah, but you have a place to live, a roof over your head. Number three, laundry. I got to do the laundry again. Equal clothes to wear. How many people don't have clothes to wear in this world? Or very little. Number four, dishes to wash. If you've got dishes to wash, it equals food to eat. Food to eat. Number five, crumbs under the table equal family meals. Means you're able to gather around a table and have a nice meal. Number six, grocery shopping, not again, equal money to provide for us. If you've got money to go grocery shopping, God is provide for us. Number seven, toilets to clean, equal indoor plumbing. Some people don't have that in this world. We take it for granted. Number eight, lots of noise equal people in my life. Lots of noise equals people in my life. Endless questions about homework equals kids' brain is growing. They're curious. And finally, the last one, it says, number 10, sore and tired in bed, equal, I'm still alive. Amen.